Wow, we had lots of people talking there. It's almost like a voters meeting at church. You ever been to one of those? It's not unusual to have a couple of people talking at the same time. Time for an Ask the Pastor Hour here on the Bible Study. This is one of my favorite things during the week. Mostly because it's completely unplanned, completely unscripted. When we have text, Bible text, then everybody kind of knows where the boundaries are, where we might be headed. But not so with Ask the Pastor. It's an open phone program. You can call us with questions or comments on just about anything as it pertains to religion, faith, church, or the Bible. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
How's everything?
Oh, pretty good. I'm recovering from a small hernia surgery, but other than that,
Pastor, you don't want to do any heavy lifting, okay?
Nope, that's what they tell me.
That's what they tell you. Well, good. Then you've gotten good advice. And how's everything at St. John?
Oh, wonderful. We had Ladies Aid bacon craft sale and raised some good money for missions that way, and we just finished our capital campaign for a building project and got close to our goal, so we're looking forward to the future here.
So did I understand you say a bake sale? Was there a bake sale in there somewhere?
Yeah, it was. They have a luncheon, and it's a baked and bacon craft sale, and they have a quilt that they auction off, and it's just a fun time. I didn't get to be here because I was at home in bed. But,
so you didn't get to sample any of the baked goods?
Oh, my wife brought them home for me.
Oh, well, so. God bless her.
The church
ladies and the baked goods is a kind of a disappearing art.
No kidding.
I lament that. That's some of the best stuff in the world.
No kidding, it is. I enjoy it immensely. That's why I am about 60 pounds overweight.
Well, you can work on that later. That's what
yep.
I always say.
Yep.
Well, thank you so much for spending a little bit of time with us here. My first question for you here, we always go a little bit into the realm of the weird here, but that's the way life is, it seems, these days. I have a story here where the headline is Lawmakers Back Animal Human Embryo Research. I'm just going to read the story. It says, the lower house of parliament approved legislation Wednesday allowing scientists to create animal-human embryos for medical research in the biggest shakeup of embryology laws in two decades. Despite opposition from religious and pro-life groups, members of the House of Commons backed, this is England, by the way, House of Commons backed the Human Embryology and Fertilization Bill by 355 votes to 129. It will now go to a vote of the House of Lords, could become law this month. The wide-ranging bill, which has been debated for months, would also allow savior siblings, quote-unquote, children created as a close genetic match for a sick brother or sister, so their genetic material could help treat them. In addition, it gives lesbians and single women easier access to in vitro fertilization treatment by removing requirements for clinics to consider a child's need for a father. Health Minister Dawn Primorolo told lawmakers the bill was about helping the 1 in 7 couples who needed fertility assistance and about research to deal with diseases such as Alzheimer's, which affects 350,000 Britons. Hybrid embryos created by inserting the nuclei of a human cell into an animal egg, can ensure a more plentiful supply of stem cells for use in research into treating conditions like Alzheimer's and Parkinson's. Prime Minister Gordon Brown is a strong defendant of the measure, saying Britain owes it to future generations. His son, Fraser, has cystic fibrosis, a disease which could one day benefit from embryo research. However, 16 members from his ruling Labour Party, including former Minister Ruth Kelly, a staunch Roman Catholic who quit the government this month, voted against the bill, and religious groups warned it was the next step on a slippery slope. What's your perspective, Pastor?
Starting off with an easy one, huh? well, In a way, it is very easy because commandments are very clear about killing, and we can't destroy one life or even harvest one life to save another life. It's not something that God wants. It's not something that is anywhere approved of in the scriptures. And so if we are scripturally based and scripturally bound as we are, then to harvest life for the purpose of treating a disease or a sickness, I use the word harvest when really it is the killing of a life to possibly treat another person's disease, then God speaks very clearly against that. But, you know, the world seems to, you know, they're not scripturally bound, so they really don't have a clue what God's will is on these things, nor do they care what God's will is on these things, because their will, the world's will, is more important than God's will, and in most cases it doesn't even come into mind.
Well, you know, I think you made a fairly cogent argument there, but you're losing. I think you're losing. I don't think your argument there is prevailing in the society in which we live. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if you have any thoughts, any plans, any strategies as to turn the tide here. Putting human DNA into an animal cell, it just strikes me, it makes me think, Pastor, that somewhere here there's a line, a boundary, an irrevocable boundary that we are going to cross, and God's going to say, that is enough. And it's going to be bad. Now, somebody who believes in animal-human embryo research probably laughing at me, that backward Christian Neanderthal. What do you think?
Well, you know, it could be that, and we see from scriptures in all different sorts of places that finally God did have enough. And I've had a lot of people ask me recently and talk to me about all the different troubles we're having in the world, financial troubles and moral troubles and, you know, all these things, whether the world is coming to an end. And I say, yes, the world is coming to an end, and it has been since the beginning. You know, there's been time after time where things got bad enough that God allowed something drastic to happen so that his will would be done. Whether he's going to do that we don't know if that's going to be his judgment day or whether that will be something drastic that happens. But the thing that we always have to remember is that God's will be done. And we just pray in Lord's Prayer that it be done in our lives. We can't control everything else in the world, but we can control our own lives and our own souls by the help of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, is that his will be done in our lives and in the lives of those who believe in him. But at the same time, we can't control what the world is doing. We can speak out against the sins of the world, but even Jesus himself spoke out against the sins of the world and was often not listened to. And so I can't expect that everything I say or do is going to be heeded or listened to either.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question for Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, let's take this call from Phil. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I can't remember where the scripture is, and I might be quoting it just a little out of, you know, a little out there. But anyway, the scripture reads something like, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his holy ones beg bread, something like that. But I've heard people quote that in the context of saying that, you know, that Christians will, you know, never go hungry and that they'll always have, you know, everything that they need. And I was wondering if I was to think that maybe, you know, I get into a position where I lose my job and I, you know, I don't have any food and I have to ask for food and things, that I do something wrong. You know, I mean, it seems like it gets you in trouble if you think that that means that Christians should never be in need of any kind. I mean, and does begging mean, you know, asking, is that the same thing? You know, so.
You got the question, Pastor?
Sort of. I think the question is maybe that is it wrong for Christians to ask for help? Maybe is that the question? Or?
I think that's
part of it. And then the other part would be, what does that scripture truly mean then?
The scripture I think you're referring to is Psalm 37, verse 25, where the psalm writer says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Is that the text you're referring to?
Yes.
Okay. Pastor?
Well, I'm not sure of the context of that specific scripture, but it, when I think of that and I think of the Old Testament, I think of, you know, the Israelites in the wilderness and how they were always taken care of. They had manna every morning. And, you know, they were always, their shoes didn't wear out and their clothes didn't wear out and they're always taken care of. And so in that case, that I think that might be what the psalmist is talking about, referring to the ways that God has taken care of his people. At the same time, in the New Testament, we see how God takes care of his people, and he takes care of his people through his people. It talks about all of the Christians gathered together, and those who had plenty gave to those who had none, and those who were in need. And so when we talk about caring for God's people, you know, it's the church that usually steps up to do that the most. And I found that in our own church here at St. John's, that when members of our church need help, need food or need clothing, as soon as they ask, there's always help for them. So, but when we talk about that all Christians will always have whatever they need, you know, we can plainly see from our world that that's not always the case. And so to say that we shouldn't ask for things, or to say that we'll always have enough food or enough clothes, I guess it depends on your definition of enough. But in the end, we'll have everything we need because we'll have Christ. And I think when we think of it that way, in the terms of spiritual wants and spiritual needs, well, we always have everything that we want and everything that we need. But our bodies are always looking for more, always needing more. And so our bodies will eventually fail us and will eventually run out of the things that they need, most importantly, breath, since we all perish. So I hope I answered that question correctly, or in the way that you wanted it answered. But
Psalm 37, by the way, is a psalm of David.
Mm-hmm.
And if you put it, I'm certainly not a scholar of the Psalms, but if you put Psalm 37 in the context of some of the adversity that David faced during his life, verse 1 says, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture." It sounds like a psalm that David might have penned as he was embattled.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that provides the context for verse 25, or helps to provide the context of where he says, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. That helps me at least a little bit to put that in the context of David and his life. All right, let's see here. I have something else here. How long have you been in the ministry, Pastor?
7.5 years.
7.5 years. How old would you have been? See, it's a good thing you're not a lady, because I wouldn't be able to get the answer to this question. How old would you have been in 1988?
88, I would have been 17 years old.
17 years old? Just a pup.
Yep.
Do you remember Edgar Wisenant's 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988?
I do not remember
you
that.
You don't remember that. Well, no. Then this will be kind of fun. We can do a review here. I actually bought that pamphlet out of a grocery store back 20 years ago. We've just passed the 20th anniversary, I say this with my tongue in cheek here, of Edgar Wisenant's failed prophecy. Now, let me just read to you a little bit about this. Some people listening to us will remember this. But this man had pretty much been an unknown Bible student until 1988, when he wrote and distributed two books titled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988, and the second was On Borrowed Time. Their message was that the rapture of the church was to occur on the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, in 1988, sometime between September 11th and September 13th. The 88 so-called proofs of this were based on a collection of dates and calculations made by Wisenant and from biblical and historical factors. Wisenant had no doubts about his dates, stating, quote, "Only if the Bible is in error am I wrong, and I say that to every preacher in town," unquote. During one interview, he made a declaration that dramatically demonstrated his level of confidence, quote, "If there were a king in this country, and I could gamble with my life, I would stake my life on Rosh Hashanah, 1988. Although many religious leaders in the United States discounted Wisenant's predictions, quite a few got on his bandwagon, including Paul and Jan Crouch and their Trinity Broadcasting Network ministry. They went so far as to alter regular programming on September 11th through the 13th. Instead of airing their nightly Praise the Lord television talk show, they ran videotapes of pre-recorded shows dealing with the rapture. For non-Christians who might be watching, the revised programming included specific instructions on what to do in case Christian family members or friends disappeared and the world was thrust into the tribulation. Eventually, and this is the salient point here, Pastor, 300,000 copies of 88 Reasons were mailed free of charge to ministers all across America, and 4.5 million copies were sold in bookstores and elsewhere, including this sucker that you're listening to right now. When nothing happened at the end of September 13th, Wisenant reviewed his prediction, suggesting the rapture would come at 10:55 a.m. on September 15th. When that failed, he revised it to October 3rd. Even when that date passed, Wisenant remained undaunted. Quote, "The evidence is all over the place. That is, it is going to be in a few weeks anyway," unquote, he told Christianity Today magazine. After a few weeks had transpired, Wisenant finally saw his error. He claimed that he had made a slight miscalculation of 1 year because of a fluke in the Gregorian calendar. Jesus was actually going to return during Rosh Hashanah of 1989. Wisenant published his discovery in the Final Shout, Rapture Report, 1989. And on it goes. Now, Pastor, 20 years after the fact, which is sort of a resounding declaration that this man was highly off of his rocker, at least in the theological sense. How do you review something like this when you look back on it? And please don't say, well, that just proves that the Bible says no one knows the date of the... That hasn't stopped a whole bunch of people. That scripture right there, they just blow right by that. So what's your evaluation of 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988, now 20 years after the fact?
Well, my evaluation is that he was wrong, and that everyone after him who tries to pick a date or a time where an hour will be wrong. And, you know, I almost think of it this way, that the more people try to prophesy the date and the time, the longer Christ is going to wait, because he's got more people to gather into his kingdom by proving them wrong. So, you know, I can't really say anything besides what the Bible says, but you told me I can't, so...
Well, actually, you can, but I'm just trying to tell you that apparently it doesn't carry much weight with a lot of folks.
It doesn't help. No. Well, it helps. I was going to start the Bible study on eschatology this past weekend, but I was incapacitated, so I'm going to start it this weekend. I think when we have...
Well, maybe you can start with 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988.
Yeah, that could be. Wasn't there a recession or something in 1988? Or some big economic collapse? Maybe I'm off on that.
I'm not thinking that there was, but my memory's not that good. I do remember this.
Yeah, I can't...
Now, you have to understand, Pastor, that I purchased this book strictly for research purposes, you have to understand.
Sure, sure. It's always interesting to... you know, to think of these things and to try to figure it out, and our brains like to speculate on when it might be. But if you go back to scripture times, Paul finally had to tell the folks, hey, continue to live. Don't give up your living and doing what you're supposed to be doing, because you think Jesus is coming back, you know, in your lifetime or tomorrow or whenever it might be. You still need to continue living and working and especially making disciples. And I think, you know, that's why Jesus gave us work to do, so that we're not just sitting around and waiting for his return, that we are living our lives, raising our families, preaching the good news, sharing the gospel with people, so that... in a way, we can hasten his return, but so that we are constantly looking forward to his return with joy instead of with fear and trembling and just trying to figure out when it's going to be.
Well, you know, this story is in its own way kind of amusing. But, you know, if you were to sit down, Pastor, and say to yourself, boy, you know, I'd really like to write a book. I'd really like to put something together here that would be a big success, sell maybe 4.5 million copies. You know, if you could do that, you'd be the talk of the town. You'd be a highly successful author. That'd really be something.
Yeah.
Now, what do you think those of us who bought those 4.5 million copies ought to be thinking in retrospect? Now, 20 years after the fact. Answer that question for me on the other side of the break. We're talking to Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer today, St. John, Warrenton. It's an Ask the Pastor hour. Come on in at 505-780-5100, 1-800-730-2727. Did you buy 88 Reasons?
Remember, the annual warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House is Saturday, November 8th from 8 until noon, with items for everyone, including teaching resources, children's books, Bibles, and Bible studies, and music. Listen for an opportunity to register to win one of four $50 gift certificates to be awarded by our own Roland Lettner, day of the sale. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44, Saturday, November 8th, the CPH Warehouse Sale.
As a parent, I know one of the most important times to be with your children is when they aren't feeling well. For many families, there's a place they can go to find the support they need.
Ronald McDonald House Charities programs provide that supportive environment so families can be together while their children are dealing with serious illnesses.
You can volunteer your time at a local Ronald McDonald House or drop your change in an RMHC canister.
November 20th is World Children's Day, a great day for all of us to show our support.
To find out how you can get involved, visit rmhc.org.
How long can a hummingbird go without eating? You may be very surprised. Find out on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
you might guess that the hummingbird, darting around from flower to flower, with wings beating some 60 times a second, must burn a lot of energy to keep going. If a 65-pound boy burned up energy at the same rate, he would eat 100 pounds of chicken every day. Well, the fact is, the hummingbird will die if it goes more than 2 hours without eating. Well, you might wonder, if the hummingbird cannot go for more than 2 hours without eating, when does it sleep? Well, the fact is, the hummingbird does sleep a good 8 hours every night. How does he do it? God has given the hummingbird a most remarkable metabolism. During the day, the hummingbird's heart must beat 10 times every second as it keeps its incredibly fast metabolism going. But when it goes to sleep, the hummingbird's heart slows down to less than 1 beat per second, about the same as ours. And to further slow its metabolism, the hummingbird's normal daytime temperature drops from 100 degrees to the same temperature as the night air, that is between 50 or 60 degrees. This drop in temperature would kill most warm-blooded animals. But all of this enables the hummingbird to go without food for a good 8 hour sleep. The hummingbird provides more than enough evidence that the Creator really does care for His creatures, even when they are asleep.
Creation Moments exist to glorify God by presenting scientific evidence for the literal truth of the Bible. For more information, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. Join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
At AMA 50 KFUO, we love to receive your emails. Here's one from Don, who writes, "Pastor, I just wanted to let you know how much your work means to me. I drive a truck all day and usually only get to catch about half your show, if I'm lucky. But the bits that I do hear stick with me through the day. And I thank God for your show. Keep up the good work, and God bless." Why not send us your emails? Just log on to KFUO.org.
Here's a heartfelt AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Monday, November 3rd, 2008, the family of Jonathan Brinkman. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in loving memory of Jonathan Brinkman on his birthday, which he is sharing with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his heavenly home. Once again, a very special thank you to the family of Jonathan Brinkman, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors. All right, let's resume our conversation here with Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton. We were talking about what is something of an anniversary, 20-year anniversary, of a fairly successful, it was sort of a pamphlet book, a little bit more than a pamphlet, a little less than a book, titled 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. And quite a fascinating little outcome there, particularly in the sense that, and this part I had not shared with you, Pastor, but after the few weeks that Mr. Wisenit predicted in 1988, he claimed that after making his slight miscalculation that it was going to be in 1989, he said, "The time is short, everything points to it." The publication was subsequently retitled The Final Shout Rapture Report 1990, and was retitled yearly as The Final Shout Rapture Report 91, 92, 93, 94. He continued to do that annually for some time and then apparently finally gave up. There is no Wisenit website that exists anymore, and his 88 reasons have now entered the lore of false prophecies of the 20th century. Still, 4.5 million people bought this pamphlet. I don't know if that's enough to make the man reasonably wealthier or not, but it would suggest at a dollar a pop that he would have made a lot of money.
Yeah.
Some folks, maybe in your congregation, might have been moved to buy that book. Would that be disappointing to you?
Well, I guess it would be disappointing, but, you know, sometimes we are just curious about things, and so... You know, I bought books that I didn't necessarily agree about, but I wanted to know what they were about and what was inside them, so I bought them to read them to find out.
Like me, you were doing research.
Exactly. You know, like I bought the book Science and Health by Mary Baker Eddy, so I could know what was in there, and I have a copy of the Quran, you know, so we like to know what other people are saying, I guess you could say, for research, that's right.
What do you think it is, Pastor? Well, let me take this telephone call here first. We've got somebody standing by. Let's do that. 505-780-1800-730-2727. If you'd like to join our conversation, here's Jeff. Go ahead.
Well, good afternoon. How are you, sir?
We're doing well. How are you?
We're doing well. Another beautiful day, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
You know, about the rapture, obviously we know the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour, but we all know the season, the way I read the book. And obviously, does the pastor believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, or do you believe that we're going to have to go through some of this stuff? I'll hang up after that.
All right. Thanks for the time. It's a rapture question.
According to the scriptures, things will get worse before the end, and then the end will come. And so, we're going to have to go through some stuff before Jesus returns. But when we talk about the rapture, Lutheran Christians, we were talking simply about the last day, Judgment Day. There won't be any what you call pre-tribulation rapture, where all of a sudden there'll be all the good Christians will be gone suddenly, and then the rest of us will have to get our lives straight with God before the end. There isn't anything like that according to the scriptures, but the rapture, the coming of Christ, and the raising of the dead will happen on the last day, Judgment Day. And so, but when we talk about the tribulation, we're talking about bad things happening on earth. And this is a cyclical thing that's been going on since the beginning. Something bad happens on the earth, people return to God. You can think about the whole Old Testament and how when bad things happened to the Israelites, they eventually repented and turned back to God, and God restored them. And the same with us. A lot of times when bad things happen to us, our only reaction, our only place to turn is back to God, to repent of our sins and to trust in His peace and mercy and grace. And so that's what we do. And through tribulation comes perseverance and character and hope. So that's what we look forward to.
Back in the 1970s, when Hal Lindsey published his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, it probably was true. See, you would have been like, what, two or something like that? It was probably true that many pastors in many churches were getting questions from their parishioners of, well, what do you believe, Pastor? Do you believe in a rapture? Do you believe in a pre-trib rapture? Do you believe in a seven-year tribulation? Do you believe in a great white throne judgment? All those things that were in that book. I guess those questions have probably diminished over the years. Maybe fired back up by the Left Behind series, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Anybody ever ask you those kind of questions, Pastor? Does anybody ever query you about the rapture of the church?
No, you know, I don't really get those questions too much. I do every once in a while. If somebody finds that Left Behind video series in the video store, or comes across it, one of the books in the Christian bookstore, they might ask me about, you know, what's this all about? And so, you know, that might be a reason for a Bible study, and that's kind of why I'm getting into that now. But, you know, I don't get that too much. I can't really tell you why they don't ask those things. Mainly, I guess it's because they are all, or not all, but most of them are good Lutherans and don't really have much to do with it, even in the midst of a town that has four Baptist churches.
Well, if I, oh my goodness. So you don't have to go far, I guess, in some circumstances, maybe to come upon that subject or that question. So if I were a member of your church, Pastor, and I were to say, hey, Pastor, I heard you talking on the radio there on Monday with that crazy host they've got on there. What is your position? What is the rapture, and what can you tell me about it? How would you answer that?
Well, the rapture is an idea that I'm not sure of the date, and maybe you know more about the dates and things than I do as to when it began. But it's an idea that there will be a time before the end where Jesus will return and will take those who truly believe in him and truly are righteous to be with him forever in paradise. And the rest of those who are left on the earth will have a time during a thousand-year reign of Christ where they will have the opportunity to turn from their wickedness and turn to Christ and believe in him and get their, like I said, get their lives right with God. And so this rapture will be the time or the day that Christ will return to establish his reign here on the earth. And, you know, there's really, there are several verses in Scripture that talk about, you know, two will be working in a field, one will be taken and another left. Two women will be grinding wheat in a mill, and one will be taken, another left. And so they take that to mean that, they take that to refer to the rapture. And besides that, I can't really see any verses in Scripture that clearly talk about this first coming of Christ before his final judgment. But that's what it's talking about.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. In Matthew 24, the Lord talks about a tribulation. I believe it's in Matthew 24. He talks about a tribulation such as never been before or never will be after that. And I think a lot of the pre-tribulation people, don't they believe that, you know, when Corinthians talks about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, then the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then it speaks of the judgment seat of Christ going before it. I think a lot of them believe that the tribulation period lasts for a period of 7 years, then the millennial reign begins after that, and then the white throne judgment is after the thousand-year millennial
reign. That's pretty
much
the late great planet Earth perspective right there.
I've never read that, you know, but... in fact, I've never read the Left Behind series either or anything like that. I'm just saying what the vast majority of pre-tribulation rapture saints believe, you know what I mean?
Right.
And they believe that it's the time that God is going to be dealing with the nation of Israel, because I was reading in, Hebrews this morning on how he's going to make another covenant. He's going to make another covenant with Israel, not as the same one as he made before, but he's going to write the laws in their hearts and in their minds, you know. So I believe that's what a lot of them believe, that, you know, it's the time he's going to be dealing with the Jewish nation. There is going to be Gentiles saved, but he is going to bring his divine judgment on this old wicked earth as we see it right now. So that's my opinion. You have a good day now.
All right, thanks for the call. There's Jim's opinion. Pastor, you have any comments?
I'm not sure. It's been a while since I've studied up on all of it, so... it sounds about right, the 7 years of tribulation, and then after that, Jesus will return and set up his earthly kingdom here on earth, and it will be a time of peace and prosperity, and then the white throne judgment, as we speak of. The dealing with the Jews or the nation of Israel, I'm not so caught up on. I'm not sure what that refers to, and so I can't really speak on that.
So do you think that this is a conversation that can be had in sort of the gray areas of biblical discussion? And if somebody wants to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and a seven-year tribulation and a thousand-year reign of Christ, if they want to, okay, that's fine, that's all right. Or do you think that the proper biblical response is, sorry, it's false doctrine?
I think the second is true. Sorry, it's false doctrine is right. The Bible speaks of that when Jesus returns, nobody's going to miss him. He will return in all his glory with trumpet sounding, and he will come from the heavens, and every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It won't be a secret time. It won't be a time that some people will know about and others won't know about. Everyone will know, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are yet living will meet them in the air, and we will all join Christ forever, and those who did not believe will be relocated to the judgment forever.
All right. Let me head in one more different direction here today, if I might. I want to play some audio for you from the Associated Press. It's a program that is called A Closer Look. Let's listen to this together.
Dirty Politics. I'm Steve Coleman with A Closer Look. A pastor leading efforts to pass a ballot initiative that would end same-sex marriage in California says the campaign has become the target of vandalism and violence.
Everybody you talk to has had their signs stolen. Churches have been egged. One pastor, his windows were shot out of his car because he had a Yes on 8 sticker.
Reverend Jim Garlow says,
one man in Modesto was beaten as he was handing out Yes on 8 signs and had stitches in his eye.
Proposition 8 would amend the state constitution to say only marriage between a man and a woman is valid or recognized in California. Garlow says opponents have been
putting cars in front of homes where there's a Yes on 8 banner and put bigots live here.
Garlow notes that
we have boys dying protecting our freedom in Iraq while we have our freedom being taken as people rip signs out and destroy them and deface them. It's quite an amazing venue to find ourselves in America.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Okay, before any questions, Pastor, what's your initial response to that report?
I'm glad I don't live in California. I'm living here in the middle of the great state of Missouri. We don't quite have that.
You feel immune? Problem. You feel immune, Pastor? Like you'll never have to worry about that kind
of thing? Oh, no. I can see it popping up more and more. And, you know, people will eventually get to a point here, I guess, and that they will call us as Lutheran Christians who believe that marriage is only between one man and one woman. I hope not, but I imagine that it might be the minority way of thinking. And so we always need to be watchful, and we always need to speak the truth, but always speak it in love. And I think a lot of this hate back and forth and these actions of hate have to do with, not speaking the truth in love, but speaking it out in hate and resentment and an idea of judgment instead of an idea of turning someone to the will of God.
Well, my question is,
way.
The thing that I find curious about this is that, in my understanding is that in Canada, for example, if you were to speak out against homosexual behavior, if you were to go so far as to condemn that behavior, if you were to go so far as to use the Bible to condemn that behavior, you could be charged and prosecuted under hate crimes legislation.
Mm-hmm.
So if, I suppose you're in California, if you were to speak out against homosexual behavior or the trend toward gay marriage, you could perhaps not be charged, but you could be accused of being guilty of a hate crime or a hate mentality. But I don't hear those same people condemning shooting out windows of pastors or stealing signs which are non-threatening free speech exercises. I don't hear anybody calling out that activity as hateful activity. There seems to be an inconsistency to me. How do you see it?
It's definitely a double standard. People will see their idea of the truth the way that they want to see it. And it goes all the way back to what we want versus what God wants. And if we are truly to speak out for what God's will is, what God wants, what he reveals to us in the scriptures, we are going to be persecuted, just like the prophets were, just like the apostles were. And that's just the way it is, because the world is against God's will. And so we are always fighting for our lives, you might say, fighting for our spiritual lives. And it is a double standard. Think of how we often talk about right-to-life issues here on this program, and how, you know, it's all right to kill a baby, but it's not all right to kill an animal, you know, that God has provided for us to provide for our living. And a double standard is clearly seen in that. You know, when we are not able to speak out clearly about what God's will is concerning marriage, concerning homosexuality, it's a double standard, because then the other side will get to speak out very clearly on how they view homosexuality and marriage and things like that. And there, if somebody were to hinder that speech, they would definitely be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law.
It seems,
so it's kind of frustrating as a pastor, especially, to see these things happen and to know that it's not getting any better. But it's also, we have joy in our hearts knowing that Christ's will be done.
It seems that consistency is not only not important anymore, it's irrelevant.
Mm-hmm.
I can hold two positions. It may be that I have two positions that I affirm that position A is true because it serves me well.
Yeah.
And I affirm that position B is true because it also affirms me well, even though positions A and B may be logically in conflict with one another.
Mm-hmm.
Logically, they both cannot stand, but that doesn't seem to be a problem for people these days.
Yeah.
So a person can say, I believe that homosexuals should be able to marry just like heterosexuals. I believe that is a good and righteous thing. And we should not only affirm it, but we should bless these unions before God's holy altar. A person can say that at the same time that they say, I am a Bible-believing and a Bible-supporting Christian. And those are two representations of my character and my identity. I hold them at the same time, and I see no inconsistency or conflict in that. I think that's an amazing thing.
It is, and it's something that pastors constantly deal with.
Constantly?
In many different ways, you know. I don't want to get myself in trouble, but
don't get yourself in trouble now, Pastor.
That's happened in my ministry, but, you know, one thing is, you know, with church membership, everybody wants to be a member of a church. But, you know, when it comes to abiding by the beliefs and the practices of that church, then they don't need to do that. When it comes to you know, the importance of being married in a church. You know, people really seek out a church building to be married in. They want God to bless their marriage, but only under their rules and under their way of thinking. They don't care what God's will is. They just want God to bless them. And so we see it over and over again all the time in the church.
Well, there it is. I think we've made a pretty strong case for the inconsistency of it, and particularly in the case of those who would accuse perhaps you and me holding to a biblical model, holding to biblical truth on the sin of homosexuality. Okay, we cling to that. And somebody would point a finger at you and me and say, you are haters. As the one person, as the report said, you are bigots. We could be accused of that. But if those folks were to shoot out the windows of your car or vandalize your property or steal your signs, that, apparently that's not hateful.
Yeah, I guess
at some point we're going to have to dig in, aren't we?
Yeah, we're definitely, I guess you'd say, in a war for our freedom to speak as citizens of the United States. And I think we need to constantly be aware and watch out for those things. And when it comes time to vote and we vote that we keep our rights as citizens of a free nation, that we speak out about things in a public way, again, but speak the truth in love. We never want to discourage someone from coming to the Lord in repentance, seeking forgiveness for their sin. At the same time, we can't okay sin. We can't say that something that God calls wrong is right. And I think that's what the world wants us to do. They want us to call sin right, or something that is sin, something that is against God's will.
Call that which is evil good.
Yeah, call that which is evil good. That's right. And that's what the world wants us to do. And we as Bible-believing, Christ-centered Christians cannot ever bow down to do that. We must always stand up for the truth, no matter what that consequence might bring. And in the end, God will bless us.
May God help us.
Exactly.
Exactly. Well, Pastor, it's good to talk to you. When's the next bake sale down there at St. John Warden?
Not till the spring. It's the weekend before Mother's Day weekend.
Oh,
so
my goodness.
Quite a ways off.
You got along the way. They'll have Christmas cookies in there somewhere, won't they?
Oh, yeah. Oh, there's always people bringing stuff in, but that's the next Ladies' Aid sale.
Just as long as we can be assured that the pastor is kept amply supplied. That's my concern.
That is right.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, sir.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, St. John Lutheran Church, Warrenton, and our Ask the Pastor program. We continue in Esther tomorrow on our Bible study program. Hope you can join us then.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.